You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
You know, in the 1500s, in fact, I'm excited about what's about to happen in the history of Christianity, because next year we're going to be celebrating 500 years of what we call the Reformation. What had happened is that there was a man called Martin Luther, and Martin Luther was he was a monk, and as a monk, he was always looking very unsatisfied with himself, and so he gave himself to every type of religious activity, and he was, because of all the guilt that he had, in fact, there was one time where he was so drunk that he was almost struck by lightning, and he thought that was God talking to him to join the ministry. And from that time onwards, he said that he was going to give his life to God. And it wasn't until he stumbled onto Romans 1 verse 16 and 17 that he felt like God literally forgave him of his sins. And Romans 1 16, my favorite verse, says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew and next to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." That takes us from faith to faith. And when Martin Luther stumbled onto that, it changed his whole world, to the point that when he was walking down the streets in his city, he started seeing the sadness that was going on. The Catholic Church around that time was Pope Leo was trying to build St. Peter's Basilica, and he was trying to build it. And so he employed a man called, he employed a man called John Tetzel. This man was meant to actually go and collect money in order to actually build this. St. Peter's Basilica is beautiful if you go and see it. So he employs this man. And Martin Luther, after stumbling onto the truth about the gospel, and he is seeing people literally going up the steps of the church, step by step, praying prayers, begging to be saved, begging for their loved ones, that there was a promise that if you touch this bone, there was what they would call these bones that they would touch. If it was the bone of Peter, the bone of whatever saint that was there, if you touch that, you could get healed. If you touch that, you would get saved. And so there was a lot of relics going on that they would have. And so people would kneel down, and they would kneel from step to step, just going up so that they could go and they could get rest for their souls and be told that they are forgiven. And Martin Luther, it wronged Martin Luther. It just literally was brewing a lot of frustration out of him. He would hear preachers preach. And I love Justo Gonzalez. He says this in his book. He would hear John Tetzel and his disciples, they would say this: "Cleaner than when coming out of baptism if you get these indulgences." They were selling indulgences for specifically so that if you get them, you will be saved. They say you will be cleaner than when coming out of baptism, cleaner than Adam before the fall. And that the cross, listen to this, the cross of the seller of indulgences was as much power as the cross of the church. So they'd have these little crosses that they would give and say, "You buy this cross, it will guarantee you life eternal." Right? It sounds like what we see on TV today. If you turn on the wrong channels, right? If you turn on some of them, buy this thing, it's gonna, man, I'm telling you, it's gonna fix everything in your life. And listen to this. Those who wish to buy indulgences for a loved one who was deceased were promised this: as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. as soon as you put money in that offering. And so Martin Luther was really, really rubbed wrong by all these things. That is why it's so important to be grounded in the gospel. So Martin Luther was one of the guys and who went and nailed what they call the 95 Theses. And if you could summarize all these things, you would find out that he was actually saying, he actually came up with what they call the five solas. The five solas: by sola fide, by faith alone. You are saved by faith alone. Sola scriptura, it's only what is in scripture. We're not allowed to add anything from outside, because people were heaping up things that people needed to do. It sounds like the time when Jesus came. When he came, the Pharisees had taken all these laws. They had come up with 623 laws that people had to keep in order to be saved. But Jesus comes and says, believe, your faith has healed you. And so Martin Luther says, he studied scripture and says, but for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, and we are moved from faith to faith. So Martin Luther says, it is by faith alone, by scripture alone, right? By Christ alone, sola Christus, right? By grace alone, sola gratia, and soli Deo Gloria, to God's glory alone. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. That is the gospel. So if you were to really ask, what is the gospel about? It is the gospel. And I just really want to unpack this as we go into our scripture today, where Paul literally goes and he's confronting even some of these teachers as well that are coming in and they're trying to pollute the church. And he says this, if you look at your Bible, in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. How many people? All people. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Not in the age to come, in this present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for the truth. So last week, if you were here, we looked at how every person in the church needs to be engaged in discipleship. How every person, and this is a beautiful day, because even when we're dedicating our children to the Lord, we are saying that every person in our church is meant to be engaged with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not baptizing babies. We're actually taking time to actually say, as a church, we're promising that we're going to guide our children in the ways of the Lord. So we looked at how every person is to be engaged in discipleship. And so Paul, in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, he's going to go through and he says, older men, this is what it looks like to be engaged with the gospel and to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. He says, older women, this is what it looks like. Younger women, younger men, and children are involved in there. So today we find out how are we to engage this. And we find out here, as we look at our scripture, that a healthy church, because we're looking at the blueprint of a healthy church through Titus, a healthy church engages all people in discipleship by grace, by the grace of God. What is the grace of God? The grace of God, another preacher said this. He said the grace of God is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Nothing that you do will get you saved. God has done it all. By faith alone, by you putting your faith in what he has done, by grace alone, he does everything. The only thing we contribute to the cross is our sin. Right? Jesus plus nothing is equals to everything. Jesus plus something is equals to false Christianity. So this is what Martin Luther was struggling with as he was looking at this. So it's God's riches at Christ's expense. So grace really works when we're looking at this. Grace brings salvation. This is what grace does. First of all, grace brings salvation to us. And look at verse 11. It says, For the grace of God has appeared. Grace has appeared. It simply means that there was a time when grace was not there. The opposite of grace is punishment. The opposite of grace is when I get what I don't deserve. It's two sides of the same coin. There's grace and mercy. Grace, you give me what I don't deserve. Mercy is that you don't give me what I deserved. You don't give me what I deserved, and so the gospel is very interesting. And one pastor described it this week. I never get tired of hearing the gospel. Listen, this is how he described it. He said, in the gospel, we meet this bad news. Look at this. This bringing salvation. That word salvation means that it implies already that you are in danger if you need to be saved. That's the first thing. So what is the bad news? The bad news is that apart from Christ, you are in danger. You are in danger of living a life separated from God. You are in danger of living and walking. In fact, if you've ever watched a TV show called The Walking Dead, the Bible says that you are walking, but you are dead on the inside because this is all that you have in life. Right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But listen, there's one appointment that you and I will never miss. We can postpone a doctor's appointment. We can postpone a dentist appointment. We can postpone attending church. But the Bible says it is appointed for every man to die and face judgment. Yeah. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. And so, grace brings salvation. Why salvation? Because the bad news is the fact that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, we're dedicating babies today. If you could just come to my house, free pass, I'll give you a pass. Come to my house and come and watch. You don't have to train a little child to pick up a toy and hurl it across the room. You don't have to. I'm sorry, Ainsley. you don't have to. You don't have to train a child to do anything, because this is what Psalm 51 says: in sin, my mother conceived me. Something. Every single person, you know deep down something is wrong with us. So that is the bad news. But I think there's the worst news for us to actually recognize as well. The worst news, if there is a bad news, the worst news is that God is holy. And the fact that we cannot have a relationship with Him unless our sins are taken away. God is, in fact, the bad news is that we're screwed up. The worst news is that God is holy. And then He will not open the back door to sneak you in either. I'm not sure what you mean by the excuse that Scotty is not home. Okay, my phone is talking to me. So I want to read you this. One of my favorite authors, his name is Fyodor Dostoevsky. He talks and he gives us a picture of what grace looks like. The story goes, early in his life, and this is, says early in his life, Dostoevsky underwent a virtual resurrection. He had been arrested. He lived in Russia around that time. He had been arrested for belonging to a group judged as a group that was treasonous by Tsar Nicholas I, who, to impress upon this young group of radicals the gravity of their errors, he sentenced them to death, and he staged a mock execution. So what he does is that the conspirators were dressed in white death gowns, and they were led to a public square where the firing squad awaited them. And blindfolded, robed in white burial shrouds, hands bound behind them, they were paraded before a gawking crowd, and they were tied to posts. And at the very last instant, as the order went, "Ready, aim," was heard. The rifles were cocked and lifted upward, and there was just so much silence, but there was only heard the horsemen galloping, coming with an arranged message from the Tsar. And he comes with this. He would mercifully commute their sentences to hard labor. He said, "Stop! The Tsar has had mercy on you." Instead of being shot, they knew that this was going on. Instead of being shot, you're going to be committed to hard labor. So Dostoevsky at this time, he said, "Now my life will change," he said. "I shall be born again into a new form." He recognized that his life needed a change. And in fact, the story goes on. There's right as he goes into this, as he goes into the car, some lady hands him a New Testament. And he spends the next 10 years reading the New Testament. And he came out of there saying, "I am born again." And for him, it was that moment when he recognizes what true grace is. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. And this verse shows us all people need saving. There's no one who's bad enough. There's no one who's good enough. All people need saving. And it also shows us that all people are incapable of saving themselves. And as long as you can save yourself, you do not need Jesus. You don't need Jesus. And God's grace has the supernatural power to pull you from the same way he calls Lazarus from the grave. God's grace has that power. It is upon looking at the cross and what he's done for us, and he draws us out from the grave. But he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us there. We find out also that God's grace, it trains. God trains us. God's grace trains us in godliness. He trains us in sanctification. And what is sanctification? Is basically a process by which from the time you become born again, you have this new life, you become more and more like Christ. That's what sanctification is. A process of becoming more and more like Christ. Look at this. Grace is this transforming agent that comes in. You know, I used to be so deceived when it comes to this. One of the biggest things when I got born again, and I'm going to really just be honest. When I met Christ and I heard that Jesus has all the grace for you, I started actually indulging in a lot of sin. And at the back of my mind, I know Jesus will forgive me. I know he will forgive me. And I will dig as much deeper. And then on Sunday, I'll be there lifting up my hands. I know he'll forgive me. I know he'll forgive me. In fact, he's gracious. It's God's grace. In fact, this is one of the reasons why a lot of people are against grace. Because they feel like when you say grace, you're actually giving somebody a license. It's almost as if a message of grace is the DMV, where basically you hand somebody a license and say, "You can sin as you like." But I like what Martin Luther says, actually. He said, "Sin boldly, but love Christ even more boldly." You know why? Because it's impossible to sin boldly and love Christ even more boldly. Look at this. Grace of God has appeared for all men, bringing salvation to all people. It saves us, but not only that. Look at this. From the day you get saved, you get enrolled into this school of grace. this school of grace. And in fact, if there is no change in your life, it means that you are not showing up to the classes of grace that Jesus has for you. It trains us. And that word train is teaching us. It's a present active participle. That simply means it talks about an ongoing process that never stops. It keeps on going. It trains us to renounce. Look at that. To renounce ungodliness. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and what it does is that and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright lives, godly lives in the present age. It's pretty interesting when you look at that. That word renounce in there, another version would say, it trains us to say no to sin. When the grace of God shows up in our lives, it helps us. It trains us to say no. And so there's a couple of things that you see here that the grace of God does. It trains us to renounce ungodliness. Right? I used to watch this show when I was a kid called Popeye. You guys remember that that show, right? Where Popeye he's not as strong as he wants to be. It's not until he grabs this can of spinach, right? When he grabs this can of spinach, he will shoot you out of the earth. Right, with just one blow, you would see somebody actually coming out of the earth because there was something that was strengthening him. And there's almost this power that God, by looking at grace and seeing what God has done for us and continually enrolling in this school of grace, he says that it teaches us to say no, which means rejecting, which means giving up our worship of false idols, denial of gods that we've been following, and denial of disobedience to his will, denial of our false ideas about God, and even rejecting the worldly passions. These worldly passions is basically the world system that is under Satan's control, but we're literally divorcing ourselves from his influence. But when we say no, we say yes to Jesus. When we say no to that, we say yes to Jesus, living self-controlled lives. This is a life. In fact, when you go into all the groups, the older men, older women, younger men, younger women, there's one dominant theme, it's self-control. What Paul is simply saying, he's demonstrating that this can be attained by everyone. And it's meant to be the distinguishing character in the church, in the home, for believers everywhere. It's meant to be a distinguishing character. And so self-control is practiced every time we choose to put sin to death. I love Jonathan Owens, one of my Puritan writers that I love. He says, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Right? Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Why? Because sin is not your friend. Somebody said sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay. Right? It is a way of enticing you. And what I look at as a sugar-coated stone, right? It tastes so good. And every single one of us are always tempted to chew candy when we put it in our mouths, right? And when we bite deep, that's when we find out we're chewing on gravel. So sin will do that. But he says that we can live self-controlled lives as long as we let the Spirit help us. As long as we let the Spirit upright lives. Lives that are right with other people, living honestly. The life that God approves. Godly lives. This is conduct these godly lives, this is the conduct that God approves of, that he can be able to high five. This is the conduct. So what this calls us is that it calls us as a church to be aware, of our sins continually. And to recognize that I'm not above God's grace. and I'm not below it either. But also, you know what this does? What this does is that it helps us as a church. One of our biggest prized character traits is humility. Walking in humility. If you continually look at, you know, whenever I find an arrogant Christian, I know that they have not looked at the cross long enough. But the cross, when we look at the cross, it tells the truth about us. It tells the truth about us, says we're sinners, but the cross also tells us that God is still, his hands are still open wide and welcoming us to come and humble ourselves. It gives us also the boldness to be able to confront one another in humility and to be able to confront ungodly behavior in each other's lives. Amen? I want to point this out. God's grace is personified in Jesus. Finds its culmination in Jesus. Look at verse 13. For the grace of God, it empowers our sanctification, our process of becoming like Jesus. It brings us into salvation, empowers us to continue to live, but it also is personified in Jesus. And what it does is that as long as it gives us perseverance for the future. This is a life of literally like we are in what we call this already but not yet. We are waiting, constantly waiting, and no matter what, we're waiting for Jesus to come back again. Look at this, verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. It is personified in Jesus, because when you see it right here, this we're waiting for the appearing of the glory of Jesus. Grace appeared, and in fact, if you go back to John 1 verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from him we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what it does is that grace for us is not some higher power, some vague higher power, or some higher power that we look at and we say, that's what we're, for us, grace is personified in Jesus. The more we strengthen our relationship with Jesus, the more grace is extended to us. In fact, Peter would say, grow in grace. That's what we need to do, to grow in grace. And the more we grow in grace, it's going to be very important for us. And we'll find ourselves having perseverance for the future. Awaiting. When you're waiting for this blessed hope, it's so that you do not give up. Because it's only those that make it to the end that are really saved. But grace empowers you for the present, but it also empowers you to wait. Empowers you to wait. When everything is hopeless, grace empowers you to wait more and more and more. Amen? I love what William Temple says. It is not good. It is no good for giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I cannot. It is no good showing me a life like Jesus and telling me to live like that. Jesus could do it. I cannot. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like his. That's good. That's good. Listen to this. Then I could write plays like this. And he also goes on and he says, and if the spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like his. then I could live a life like his. It's so beautiful when you see here who gave himself. He gave himself, and what is he? What did he do? He gave himself. When he gave himself, Romans 5, verse 5 says that when Christ died for us, he demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. But then it says that his love is shed abroad in our hearts. He's the one who comes and pours his love inside of us. Look at this. Waiting for the blessed hope and appearing of the great, of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. To do what? To redeem us, right? That word redeem, it's almost like we were on the auction block of slavery. He came and he bought us by his blood. He redeemed us from lawlessness and to purify for himself. It's only by welcoming the Holy Spirit inside our lives and he starts purifying. You know what the purification process is like? He starts showing up. Have you ever seen, have you ever been shocked by the temper you didn't think you have? Right? Have you been shocked by the anger you didn't think you have? Have you ever been shocked? And the more you become a Christian, the more closer you become, you come to Jesus and you get to know him, the more your sin is revealed, the more his hand of grace is extended to us so that he can continually forgive us. Continually, and purify for himself. Purify for himself the church, a people that are zealous for what? For good works. That can go and invade darkness and shine the light and rescue more people through the good works. He says this in Matthew. He said, let your light so shine in the world so that people will see your good works and they will glorify God. So in fact, the purification process, when you allow Jesus to work in you, there is no way your life will not glow, that your neighbor will not look at you and say, what are you sipping on? What are you on? I want that. Amen. There is no way. There is no way to purify for himself. And so he comes and he says, listen, it's so beautiful because he says, I will not leave you by yourself. I will give you my spirit. In fact, Ezekiel 36 says, I will pour out my spirit in them and he will help them keep my commandments. You don't have to do it on your own. You have to depend on the Spirit of God. Yeah. You know, John Stott, another theologian, he says, God's purpose is to make us like Christ, and God's way is to fill us with his Holy Spirit. Over and over and over again. Look at the cross. The last thing that you see here. Ooh, you're getting me excited. God's grace must be declared. It must be declared. And this is where God's grace must be declared within the church, and it must be declared outside. And Paul will tell Titus this. He would say this. Declare these things. Declare these things. Declare these things, mom, dad. Declare these things, husband, wife. Declare these things to one another. Declare these things, and look at this. Exhort, which means encourage, rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard you. So God's grace must be declared in order for God's grace to be received. It must be declared so that it may be received. Yeah. But you understand what this means though, right? If you're declaring grace, it's not like I'm Bible thumping somebody, right? I'm graciously coming around and saying, I know where the answer is. Amen. But not only that, it means I humble myself and I open up my life and I show people also I have not arrived as well. God is still working in me. Right? Yeah. It's actually living the cross-centered life, lives in between these truths, that I am deeply flawed, but I'm also deeply loved. That the worst about me that could ever be said has been said at the cross. Yeah. So I don't need to save face in front of you. Right, I can testify that Christ came to save sinners of whom I am the worst. The worst that could have, the cross says, it indicts every single person in this room. It says you are a criminal deserving death, death row. Because the cross, that's what it was. That was death row of that day. But it also says you are worth dying for. You're worth saving. You're worth God emptying the jewel of heaven and removing Jesus from his throne, from angels bowing down and saying, my people are worth serving, saving, and sending him down to come and live a sinless life but die like a sinful person, to come and live a shameless life but die a shameful death, to come and live a perfect life but die a very unperfect death. And that's what Jesus did for us. So as we sing this song, this transition, let me just ask you, just ask the Holy Spirit to rub what he wants to rub in your heart. I don't know where you are, but I'm asking Jesus to meet you where you are. Even as we dedicate babies this morning, I'm more concerned with, do you know Christ yourself? Because it's going to be pointless if you don't know him to raise kids in the ways of the Lord. So we all need to admit this, that we all need grace. There's never been a day when I don't need to wake up and just say, hey, I'm going to be absent in the school of grace. We all need grace. And that grace is Jesus. So beautiful is that as I was talking to you, there was another voice talking to you. Can I pause? That voice was Jesus saying, the table is set. I've already done it for you. What's stopping you? Your sin? I've taken care of that. Come, let's start a relationship together. Begin and enroll in this school of grace. Be saved. But for those that have known Christ for a very long time, is God's grace changing you every single? Is it teaching you to renounce sin? Or you are comfortable in your sins? Oh, that you would just cry out to him and say, God, show me your grace more and more so that, Lord, I will get a distaste for sin and I will have an appetite for your glory more and more. So, Lord Jesus, come and meet us where we are, God. God, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters. If that's you and you know that your life is not where, if today you were to meet Jesus, he would not know you, maybe this would be a time where you just put your hand right on your heart. I could pray for you. And as I'm praying for you, I'm going to ask God to put his spirit inside within you. And his spirit is going to turn your heart and start getting you to run towards him more and more. So Lord Jesus, we pray even this morning. And I ask you, Jesus, that you would do what I cannot do, God. Father, I am so concerned for every person in this room. God, do what you did for that 17-year-old teenager who was standing on top of a building, engulfed in pain, suicidal, but you came. You gave me your son. You gave me your Holy Spirit. And from that day, I was saved. And the journey has been beautiful, even though it hasn't been easy. Could you do for my brothers and sisters what you did for me, God? Pour your love inside our hearts. And so that today, somebody could say, I met Jesus. But not only that, Lord, could you pour your love once again inside our hearts? Turn our eyes towards your grace so that today people that have been struggling with certain sins, God could say, I am free because of God's grace. Empower us to say no to ungodliness. Empower us to say yes to you. It's in your name we pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.